is about King David adopting Jonathan's crippled son into his family. And our second reading, which is from John's first epistle, reminds us that we are children of God and we are adopted into God's family. Paul is going to read the first lesson and Gary is going to read the second lesson.
The first reading is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 9, chapter 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore you to all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for." And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is taken, starts at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. God's children and sin. "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." Thanks be to God for his word.
At the time of our Old Testament story, David was the greatest king in the Middle East. The time is around about 1,000 years BC, and as far as we can tell from the scriptures, David was in his late 40s at the time of this story. And this was the best time in his life. Everything was going well. The whole country was behind him. Internationally, everything was good. The Philistines were behaving themselves, and David and his troops had conquered all the surrounding countries or made friends with them one way or another. So going around the country, the Edomites in the south had been defeated, the Amalekites had been defeated, the Moabites had been defeated, the Ammonites had been defeated, the Syrians had been defeated, and when you come to the northeast of the country, they didn't wait to be defeated. They sent in their tributes very quickly of bronze and gold and silver. And the people in the country that we would now call Lebanon were already friends with Israel. So on all the borders, there was peace. And Israel was rich and very prosperous. All the surrounding countries were sending in their tribute, and David had set up trade relations with all of them. Things were really going fabulously well. And everything was good at home as well. The palace was built in Jerusalem, part of it a fortress and part of it residential, and all his various wives and children were set up in their homes, and there was peace at home. It was before the children had grown up and started to cause all manner of trouble. Things really couldn't be better. And David had got a little bit of time to think. And he was thinking back. And when he thought back, he thought of his old friend Jonathan. Jonathan, who'd been killed in battle with his father, King Saul, and two of his brothers. And he was thinking of a promise that he had made many, many years before, probably 25 years before, to his friend Jonathan. Saul had already tried to kill David three times, and David began to think that the fourth time was imminent. And he was talking to Jonathan about this, and Jonathan said, no, my father doesn't want to kill you. But David said, well, I think he does. And they made arrangements, and the arrangement was this, that Jonathan would find out, and he would go the day after tomorrow, he said, to shoot arrows in a field, and he would take a young boy with him, and if the arrow went only a small distance, he would call out to the boy, bring the arrows back, you can come back here. And David was hiding behind a large rock and could hear what was being said. And if he heard Jonathan say, the arrows haven't gone very far, pick them up and bring them back here, it meant that David could come back here. But if Jonathan was to send the arrows a long way distance, he was going to shout out, the arrows are beyond you, don't fetch them, you can come back without them. And so that was the signal. And the arrows were shot a very long way. And Jonathan called out, hurry, get away very quickly. But the boy was sent back into town with the arrows, and Jonathan and David had a chance to talk to one another before David left. And Jonathan said to him, now I want you to promise me, and I want you to promise me on oath that when you are king, you will not kill me and you will look after my family. And David said, I can easily swear that oath to you. Of course I don't want to kill you or your family. And Jonathan wanted to hear this again. So he made David swear it a second time. And then at the end of the conversation, he reminded him again, that little matter that we were talking about a bit ago. Remember, God is witness to what you promised. And when they met again, he said, now, I want to remind you, God heard, and that's a lasting covenant between your descendants and my descendants. What was Jonathan so worried about? Why would David want to kill him when he became the king? Well, the thing is that in those days, if a new dynasty took the throne, whether it was Israel or any other country, what they did in that part of the world at that time was when a new king took the throne, anybody else who might compete for the throne was assassinated. And that was the way it was done. That way they avoided any revolts, any civil wars, and the new king reigned. Jonathan could see that David would be the next king. And Jonathan wanted to make sure that when the time came, he was not going to be assassinated, nor his children. And that's what Jonathan was so frightened about. And David made his promise. And a bit later on, he made exactly the same promise to King Saul. If you remember that tale when he was hiding with his men in the back of a cave, and Saul had taken 3,000 soldiers with him and was trying to kill David yet again. And David was hiding in the back of the cave with some of his men, and Saul went into it to relieve himself. And the men said, look, the Lord has given him into your hands today. And David said, no, I cannot kill the Lord's anointed. And instead, he crept up behind him, cut off a little bit of the corner of his robe, waited till Saul went out of the cave, and then stood in the mouth of the cave and called after him and waved the bit of the robe. And he said, O king, he said, I could have killed you today. He said, the Lord left you in my hands, he said, but I didn't. And why are you pursuing me? And Saul said, my son David, you are right and I am wrong. And then he said, and I can see that one day that you will be king, but promise me that when I am king, you will not kill my descendants. And again, David made the promise. But years had gone by, many years had gone by, and now David was king, and things were good, and he had time to think back, and he thought about his promises, and he wondered whether Jonathan had ever had any children. And if he did have any children, were they still alive? And if they were still alive, where were they? And he didn't know. And he started asking around in the palace. And the palace found for him Saul's old steward, the master of Saul's estate. And his name was Ziba. And Ziba was found, and Ziba was sent for, and Ziba was asked, did Jonathan have any children? Well, said Ziba, there was one, but he's crippled. As if to say, you don't want anything to do with him. He won't fit in very well in the royal palace. David didn't stop to ask, how is he crippled? How did it happen? He just said, where is he? And Ziba knew exactly where he was. He knew that he was in a place on the east side of Jordan, a barren place. Lodibar means a place with no pasture land. It was a desert place. And he knew exactly the house where the young man was staying. David didn't ask how he'd been crippled. But if we look back in the scriptures a few chapters, it tells us exactly what had happened. There was a little boy. He was 5 years old at the time. He was the only son of Jonathan. Jonathan and his father Saul and two of Jonathan's brothers were fighting the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. And the four of them died in battle. And news came back to Saul's palace, where the little boy was being looked after by his nursemaid. Now, in the normal course of things, after Saul had been king, Jonathan would be next in line with the throne. And when Jonathan died, the little boy would be next in line to the throne. And the nursemaid thought, my word, if I stay around here, this little boy will be murdered. And she scooped him up and ran away as fast as she could. And as she was going, she dropped him and he broke both of his ankles. She thought, where do I take him to? But she knew that Saul had got supporters on the other side of the River Jordan, in this place that we've just been hearing about, a place called Lo-Debar, which means there was no pasture land to graze cattle or sheep. It was just a kind of desert place, a very good hiding place. And this is where the crippled boy grew up. And he grew up in hiding. He knew what the score was. He knew that if anybody came for him, he would probably be killed. So he dreaded a knock on the door. And eventually, the knock on the door came. David had said to Ziba, send for him. And so he was sent for. And he couldn't run away. Both legs were crippled. He was lame. We read later on in the scriptures that the only way he could get about was if he rode on a donkey. So he couldn't run away. And the soldiers came and they took him to David. He bowed down very, very, very low. And when you've got two broken ankles that have never set properly, it is very difficult to get down, and it is even more difficult to get up again. But he bowed down exceedingly low as he could get. Are you Mephibosheth? Said David. And he replied, your servant. And he was shaking all over. He didn't know whether a sword was going to come down and cut his head off there and then, or whether he would be handed over to an executioner to die another day. He really was very, very frightened. And David said, don't be afraid, he said. I want to show you God's kindness because of your father, Jonathan. He said, I am going to give back to you everything that King Saul owned. Your grandfather's estate will be your estate. And you are going to be adopted into my family. You are going to eat at my table always. And Mephibosheth looked up at him and said, but why are you treating a dead dog like me just like this? And there was even more good news to come, because Ziba was then called in, presumably he'd been waiting outside. And David said to him, I have given your master's grandson all of his lands. He said, and I want you and your sons and your servants to look after the land and provide for Mephibosheth for the rest of his days. So he is this crippled young man, adopted into the family of the king. He's now got Ziba to look after things, Ziba's 15 sons to look after things, Ziba's 20 servants to look after things, and he owns a huge estate. It's been restored to him, and he's now in the family of the king, eating at the king's table with the king's sons and daughters every day. If I stop there, you would say, well, that's a lovely, lovely, lovely happy ending. And so it might be. But in the years to come, Ziba made it very clear that he was not pleased to be working for somebody who was crippled, somebody who couldn't even get to the estate, somebody who couldn't possibly do any work on it or run it in any way. And he was unkind to Mephibosheth. I can't say it now, Mephibosheth. He was unkind to him. He betrayed him. He told lies about him. He double-crossed him. He obtained the estate for himself. And when David found out about all of this, and he was going to put matters right, and Mephibosheth said to him, "As long as my Lord is alive and I am with him, that's all I want. You let him have the estate." Mephibosheth knew very well that in the normal course of events, he would have died. He knew that there was nothing he could have done to have earned a place in David's kingdom and to sit as part of David's family. And he knew that whatever he did, he could never, ever repay David for showing his kindness. But he loved David, and he was so glad to be there in his house as one of the family. Now, our New Testament reading reminds us that in many ways we are in a similar position to that lad. We are part of God's family. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We can't repay God for all his loving kindness to us. We can't. But isn't it amazing, absolutely amazing, that Almighty God wants us to be his children, just ordinary human beings, to be children of God? And isn't it amazing that the Creator of the universe wants us to know him as Father? And he sent Jesus on earth to make it all possible. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away all the barriers between us and God. He took the blame for all the wrongdoings of humanity. He made it possible for you and me to be children of God. And when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, the Bible says to us, we are born again as children of God. And yet we know that when babies are born, they're little and weak and helpless and immature. But they grow. And we grow in faith as we go through this life. And as we experience the Lord working in our lives, then our faith grows and grows. So long as we feed it, so long as we continue to worship the Lord and say our prayers and read the Bible and serve him as best we can, our faith will grow. It will mature. We will become the children of God that he intended us to be. But one day we shall leave this life and things will change. And there's a glorious bit that Gary read to us. Let me remind you. And now I can't find it. Here we are. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So one day, you and I, his children, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him, adopted into his family forever. We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't repay him. We can just be thankful that we are his children. Amen.